And with that, Ronnie, please come up.
Thank you.
You're always a little apprehensive about getting up here after Forrest does one of his introductions. He kind of scares me sometimes. I enjoy watching him introduce other people, but it's not so funny when the shoe's on the other foot, though, is it? Well, right now, I got to ask the question that I know all of you need answered. Is anybody hungry? Nobody's hungry, but I do. You're hungry? I do appreciate the food. Was the food good? I got to confess, I probably do gain a little weight when I'm here. So you don't want me to turn this way, do you? She's going to take a picture. I got to stay back here. I can stay hid. We do appreciate the food and the hospitality. It's like coming home when we come here. I don't know how else to put it. Mike put it great. It's just like coming home and being with people you love. And it is being with people we love because we all have a common Christ. And he is our head and he is our hope. And in him is our love. And I thank God for each and every one of you new ones that are here. We welcome you. I hope you've got a blessing like I have today, Mike and Bob and Barney and all those who have spoke before. It was, I'm overwhelmed, the things I've heard today already. It's questions I pondered, some things that I've wondered about that I seemingly have had answered. Mike trounced on my study a little bit with his second study. But we'll forgive him for that, and we're going to do some a little bit different approach maybe than Mike did. So let me get arranged here. Welcome again to all of you, and thanks to Barney and Bible Explorations for putting this on. I didn't want to be remiss either in thanking Barney and the group here for getting Pal Talk going, because to me that's been one of the greatest midweek blessings that a man can get. It's really, yeah, let's give him a hand for that. And everybody else, Forrest and all the others that had a hand in that, for the hospitality this weekend. We're staying over at the Cottrell Manor, and I think Mike and Diane are staying with Barney and Kathleen, but it's been great. And evidently there was a little bit of question who actually won the toss and who lost the toss to get Mikey. So, you know. So I'll have to pull them aside. What? Kelly, I'm sorry. Barney and Kelly. Okay. Please forgive me. It's Forrest and Kathleen and Barney and Kelly. I'll get it right in a minute. So thank you. But thanks for all that. The Pal Talk has been a tremendous blessing to me, and it's great to get in there and just fellowship with these guys. And it's not quite the same as being able to go up to them and talk to them and hug them, but it's almost as good. You can hear their voice, and you can hear the happiness, and you can feel the love, and it's just great. We do that on Tuesdays, and then we go to Mom's, and we meet with them on Wednesday and have our Bible study, so I get a wham wham, and I'm just happy as I can be. Melanie?
What's nice is that you see people coming together from all over the
country. Amen. And you see others drifting in there that are not part of this group or part of any group that I know of. And there's a lot to that. Yeah, there are those that, it's like some have already said, you never know that one thing that you're going to say that's going to make the difference in somebody's life. So thank you, Barney, and for all who put that on for that. I appreciate being invited out, and I want to give you a hello from all the saints in South Carolina. My mom and dad and Artis and Lydia and Candy and Tony and Drew and Stephanie and Carly and Ella and Lonnie and Carolyn and Jesse, and who else did I leave out? So that's pretty much the whole crowd. So hello from the group in South Carolina. So I've got that taken care of. They wanted to make sure I did that. We've already talked about the Boscalina Conference that's coming up August 1, 2, and 3. It'll be in Mineral Point, Wisconsin, although it's Boscalina, Bosca comes from Boscobel, where they're actually from. So we look forward to seeing all of you there. And it should be very interesting. The way Mike's got the theme set up should be very interesting. So I can't wait to hear it myself. As a matter of fact, if you can sort of write me out of speaking so I can just sit and listen, I would be No, if it's going to be, it's going to be me. So I will take that one then. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll, without further ado, we'll get started in the lesson. Bow with me. Father, we humbly come tonight, and we thank you, God, once again for the privilege to be here, and Father, for the privilege to speak. And God, as always, our prayer is that the things that are said and the things that are done be said and done for the uplifting and glorification of Christ, and Father, that all may seek and see and search to see, Father, if these things be so. Father, we pray for those that stand in need of a touch from you today, Father, for our nation and the condition it's in. Father, knowing that you can work all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Father, be with this group. Continue to bless and lead and guide them in the ways that you would have them to go through the leadership of the Spirit is our prayer tonight in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get started. I want to ask you a question. How many of you flew to get here? That was fun, wasn't it? My fourth flew to get here. You know, we did drive kind of fast coming out there, I thought. Now, let me rephrase it. How many of you flew in an airplane to get here? And Lori and I did. I ask you a question. How many of you have had a window seat? Oh, we had three window seats. All right. How big did the earth look from where you were? Did you see the circles in Kansas that I guess are sod farms or something? Anybody flying between here and South Carolina ever look down out of the window? These circles are huge. I mean, they look like gigantic crop circles from 35,000 feet. They must be like a half a mile or a mile across. The earth looks pretty big from that perspective, don't it? You know, you get in a plane, plane's going 500 plus miles an hour. And it takes us 4 hours thereabouts to get here. And we, in this case that we're in, we think that that's pretty big. Man, that's Earth's big place. Huge. We fly that far, that fast. And we just, I always do. I marvel at how big it is. We have to go to China very frequently in my job. And we get on a plane in Atlanta and get out of the plane 14 and a half hours later in Incheon, Seoul, Korea. And that's kind of humbling. You don't feel very good when you get off, but it really makes you appreciate how big the earth is. And it kind of gives you an idea of the size of it. When we're over there, I never have to change my watch because right now I know that it's 6:04 a.m. there. We're exactly 12 hours out from where from where we are now in South Carolina. And I know it's a different time here, but I never change my watch, so I can always be confused. And it always keeps me up on my math too, because I'd say, well, 6 minus 3 is 3 times 3 is 9. You know, so that. But anyway, I said all that to make a point. And the point I want to make is, we think that the earth is a pretty big place, don't we? Well, I want to show you something. And what I want to show you is going to be back here on the screen. I got this as an email the other day. And it really, really got my attention. So if you're turned around this way, you might want to wheel around for just a minute. And I'm going to see if, it does work. The first thing I want to start out with is a little science lesson. Now, science, believe it or not, is not out of place in a Bible study. I don't know who told you it was, but it's not. Who created the science? The same one who created everything else. It's his science. The physical laws are his laws. Agreed? Would everybody agree with that statement? So it's only man and man's ideas and some of the things that Mike were talking about that tend to separate science and God. Those who get so smart that they try to remove God from the science have fooled themselves. Now, some very intelligent people have come up with the atomic structure, and I happen to believe the atomic structure is true. Chemistry and experiments and everything that we know proves that these are the building blocks of matter. Does everybody agree with that? The building blocks of matter. Stand over here, right? Okay. For the atomic structure, everybody from you learn this now probably in the second grade, but everybody knows that atoms are made up of basically three parts: protons, neutrons, and electrons. Now they've since come up with other parts of atoms that try to define what hold the parts of an atom together to make matter as we know it. Now, I see some blank looks on a lot of the faces out there, and people are saying that he's lost it this time. He's really lost it this time. But I have a point that I'm working to, and I beg your indulgence in the point as I go there. And I've only got a few slides, maybe 10. But everybody's familiar with this sixth grade chemistry lesson. I think this one actually was sodium something another from the number of neutrons, protons, and electrons that are there. The nucleus of an atom is made up of neutrons and protons. The protons have a positive charge. Neutrons have no charge at all. And the electrons that orbit around the nucleus have a negative charge. Everybody understand that? Just so you'll know. Okay? God's creation, if you'll look at the blue text, it says from the very smallest parts to the very largest parts. And the largest parts are these. Now, I got this email that had this series of images in it. Some of you may have seen it, some of you may not have. But it blew me away when I saw it. And I make no claims as to the absolute accuracy of the scale of the sizes that are shown for the planets. But these are, if you look there, the Earth, you see the planet Earth, Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto. And those are, by whoever the author was that came up with this, supposedly pretty close to the scale sizes. Now, Barney understands scale. When Barney draws a building, or one of his draftsmen draw a building on CAD, how many people think that Barney can get the whole building full scale on the CAD? Can't do it. What does Barney have to do? He has to scale it down. Usually we use a formula like, well, an eighth inch equals 12 inches, or even less than that. Sometimes a 16th of an inch equals 12 inch, or a foot. Some scale like that so that we can take this huge thing that we're working on and shrink it down to a level that we can understand it. We even do it in my job. Okay? Everybody see this. This is basic comparative size of Earth, Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto, okay? Now, we're zooming out a little bit. Now you see the planet Jupiter, and still, it says, I want you to note the size of the Earth in relation to the other planets in our solar system. There's Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and see Pluto down there on the right? You see the Earth there on the lower left? Man, what happened to the size of the Earth? Yeah, we almost lost it. And that's just in our solar system. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we say a while ago it took us 4 hours to fly just across most of the United States? 4 hours. Do you see where I'm going with this? Because I'm not finished. I'm not finished. There's the sun. Take a look. You see the huge planet Jupiter there in the lower left? Man, it don't look quite so big anymore, does it? And that P, the little P over on the right-hand side there, is the planet Earth. I thought this was incredible when I saw it. It's the reason I saved it. And I wanted to wind it into my study today because what I'm doing is I'm conditioning you for what I'm going to show you. Okay? So you're being conditioned right now, whether you know it or not. It's the same thing that I get when I go home. You get conditioned. Baby, I hate to tell you this, but something broke today. Yeah, Forrest, forget that whole sleeping over at your place thing. So this shows the size of our sun as compared to the planets that orbit around us. This is what you would call our solar system. Our sun and all its planets that we know of. Now, watch this. You see our sun over there on the left? Next to it is the star they call Sirius. And then next to it is the star they call Pollux. You can look all these up on the internet. They'll give you all that constellation data that I totally don't understand. But it's there. So look them up. Sirius, Pollux, and look at Arcturus. So how big is our sun next to Arcturus? It's about the same size as our Earth was to the sun. Now do you see on the far left it says Jupiter is about one pixel in size? And the Earth at this scale, guess what? You can't see it. It's so small it's like a germ on the page. Now, you see how big Arcturus is. You see Betelgeuse? The sun is right there on the lower left. Now the sun is one pixel in size. Do you see Arcturus down there? Remember how big it was? See how small it is next to Rigel, Aldebaran, and then Betelgeuse. And finally, you have the star Antares. Now, I don't hear a lot of comments.
Don't they say that most stars are bigger than the Earth then?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
all. So you can figure all those stars, they're like huge, right?
Yeah.
All of them.
I mean, it's. I can't get my mind around the scale that we're talking about right here. Can you? I mean, I have a. Do you have a problem? It's not quite accurate, is it? It's twinkle, twinkle, huge star. Why do they appear to us to be so small? Distance. Light travels, the speed of light is 186,000, I believe, miles a second. In 1 second, the beam of light will travel 186,000 miles. These stars are measured in light years. How far a beam of light travels in 1 year at 186,000 miles a second, and they are thousands of light years away. In some cases, millions of light years away. Now, consider this. How big is God? How big is God? Amen? It says there are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Now, and my last slide is here. Doesn't that humble you? It does me. Is it real? We're here, aren't we? It's pretty humbling to me. Turn with me, if you would, now that I've got you conditioned. And it chokes me up every time I see it. Turn with me, if you would, to the lesson that Mikey tromped on earlier. And John, I'm kidding, Mike. John chapter 1, praise God for his intervention in things that happen in conferences. Because I'm never amazed at how well they all fit together. Whether you have a theme or you don't have a theme, you always have a theme. And the theme seems to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. But I want to show you some things in John, and I'm not, I got a lot to do, and I've used up a lot of time in getting my preparation going. So, what I want you to do is turn to John 1:1. Now, we on our Sunday morning studies have been going through the book of John. What I wanted to do, and I've told some of you this already, is once we left Acts 28:28, and because of some new folks that we've had come into the group, I thought the salvation of God that was sent to the Gentiles, being the book of John, that the book of John would be the next logical place we needed to go. And when I got there, to me, I went in with the attitude that John, for me, once again, was just going to be old hash. That this book was going to be something that, well, you know, now I got to go back. Now that we got these new people in the group, I got to go back and I got to go over this again. And boy, was I wrong. You see things when you go through books again and again and again that you never knew were there. Or you may have seen them, but you never saw them in the light that you see them in when you go through them a second time. Or even a third time. Or sometimes a fourth time. Because I got more out of the book of Acts as we went through it this time, which is probably our fourth or fifth time down through these 30 years that I can remember. I got more out of the book of Acts this time than I can ever remember in all of them. And I don't know why that is. Maybe we're growing a little bit. I praise God for that. But I saw more, and then when I got to the book of John, it was the same thing. And these first few verses blow my mind. To use Mikey's phrase, they are incredible. They blow my mind. So let's read them, and we're actually going to get a little deeper in them and study them a little bit. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read them all the way through, and then we're going to go back and dissect them a little bit. In the beginning, sounds familiar because it's in Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning. Now, and let me tell you something else about John before we get started. This book presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God to Gentiles who would not necessarily know who he was. The nation of Israel had been given the law and the prophets and the service of God and all these things down through all these centuries. And now all of a sudden with the advent of Acts 28:28, we're trying to teach, and they're not just being grafted in anymore. We have something new. And I believe this new here is the book of John, the soterion of God, because as you go through this book, you'll see descriptions for Jewish things that a Jewish reader wouldn't need. So it's presented in a light that a Gentile even can understand it. And when you get to the 20th chapter, it tells you the reason. There's a lot of things that Christ did, and I'm paraphrasing. But these that are written, that even the books couldn't contain them. It says, but these things are written. The things in the book of John are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. And that's the point where you begin. Without that point, I don't see how man can understand Scripture. You have to say, yes, God, I believe. I see. I see what I've been missing, as Mike says. It's incredible. I love to hear him say it. And he calls, and we have these conversations, and I thank God for them. But it just tears you up when you read it. So let's read it. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it may sound like it's repeating a little bit, but bear with me. All things were made by him, And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I can't ever leave four out when I do that, because life is the most important thing that we know. On top of the creation, life is the most important thing we know. What I want you to note, looking back at verse 1, that was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Was there should be more accurately translated, as I read in the Companion Bible, and the Word already pre-existent. Now, you heard my comment earlier about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And bless their hearts, I talk to them all the time. Work with some. They know a lot about the Scripture. But the one place where we deviate, and there are probably more, but the one that gets me the most is that their belief that Christ was a created being, just like Satan. That Christ had a creation day of God. And I respectfully submit, I disagree with that point. And they know. They've sent every Jehovah's Witness they got all the way up to the top guy to the house. And he and I sat on my couch for about 4 hours one afternoon and went through this. And we still parted ways. I was nice to him, but I let him know, you know, in no uncertain terms, look, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Because I am never going to agree with you based on what I know about Scripture. And that's the stand we ought to take. I'm not saying slam a door in their face or be mean to them, but we have to disagree with them because our faith requires us to do that, okay? So, in the beginning was the already pre-existent Word, this Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Man. Creation itself, you'll notice, is not even mentioned until what verse? We don't even talk about creation until we get to verse 3. Right? Anybody see creation until we get to verse 3? What we're talking about is a time in the past, so far back that we probably can't even get our mind around it either, where there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they existed pre-creation in perfect harmony. And the Son was there with the Father, and the Spirit was there with the both of them. Now, this is a dispensationless, listen to this, this is a dispensationless, absolute fact. Bob and I think Mike both were talking earlier about things that we find over in Corinthians or in some book that goes with the Acts period. And truths that we find there. Guess what? There are a lot of what I call dispensationalist truths in the book. Absolutes. And right here's one of them. This statement stands, it doesn't matter what dispensation you're talking about. This is a statement of fact. It's a statement of creation. I mean, in my mind as a total absolute. It's without question. It's without spot. So we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we don't have the exact mention of the Holy Spirit here, so indulge me a little bit because everybody here knows that. There are other references where we talk about the Spirit, not the least of which being Genesis 1:1, because it's the Spirit of God that moves upon the face of the abyss, Mike, and separates the waters from the waters. Everybody with me so far? Then bear with me, I got somewhere I'm going with all this, and hopefully when we get to the end you'll see, if I don't run out of time. But this is a dispensationless, absolute fact of Scripture. Now, look at verse 3. All things... where it says, all things were made by him. This all things here refers to the infinite detail of creation from the very smallest to the very largest, as I just showed you from these slides. All things were created by him and for him. Okay? from the very largest to the very smallest. The Greek word there for all things is pos. And if you're interested, it's Strong's number 3956. Okay? All things were made. The term were made is the Greek word genomai. I think it's pretty close to the pronunciation, genomai. And it literally means came into being. And if you're interested, that's Strong's number 1096. Now bear with me, because to get the full meaning of what's going on here, we're going to have to dig into the Greek a little bit. Because when I did, I was sitting in Kathleen's office there the other morning, and I just, she was playing the piano about the time I saw this, and it just kind of came over me, and I go, whoa. Yeah. And it takes you back when you see some of these things. All things came into being. You see that little word by there? You don't think much about it. All things were created by him. So what? By is a kind of a poor translation of what's going on there. Now look at this. The word by there is the Greek preposition, and you're going to hear some more prepositions, so don't go to sleep on me. I know it's getting late and everybody's full. But hang with me. The Greek word dia there, it's the Greek preposition dia, D-I-A. And it means through him, from the notion, Bullinger says it's from the notion of separation or disjunction as proceeding from or by means of, denoting the instrument of an action. Everybody hear that? Did it make any sense? Now wait a minute. All things came into being as proceeding from him. Did you hear what I said? All things came into being as proceeding from or by the means of him. Now, have we really thought about what that means after taking that verse apart? All things. Does that mean them glasses? I think it does. Did it mean those planets that I showed you a few minutes ago? I believe it does. Does it mean those stars that I showed you a few minutes ago? I believe it does. Let's keep looking. This gets more interesting. Verse 3, if you read it, and verse 3 I think is the key verse when you get to talking about creation. Verse 3, if you read it, translated a little better, and there are probably going to be some, and I hope you do check me out. You may not agree with my translation. But when I wrote it down so that I could understand it contiguously, here's how it read. You ready? All things came into being, proceeding from or by means of him. And apart from him came into being not even one thing that hath come into being. Whoa. Whoa. Is that incredible or is that incredible? And we walk around on this place and we breathe his air. And I don't mean his just in the sense of his. I mean his in a sense that I'll explain in a few minutes. But I want you to think about this. Let me read it again. All things came into being, proceeding from or by means of him, and apart from him came into being not even one thing that hath come into being. I believe that's what that verse says. And this book of John, as I've already said, presents Christ as God. So I believe this statement right here to be in the perfect location. I believe God put it right where it belongs. And for a man who's starting out trying to figure out if he believes in this God thing or not, if he can't get past these first three verses, he's not going to have a very good time with the rest of it. Because once we prove that this man was who he said he was from the Scripture, you're going to see him go and do miracles. You're going to see him put to death. And you're going to see him resurrected. All in the same book. And then it's going to come back and tell you that all these things were done that you might believe. All you got to do is believe. So let's read on. Turn with me now And I've got just a little bit of time. Back over to the book of Colossians. I told you Mike trounced on me, and he did pretty good. But I don't hold it against him. Because, bless your heart, I believe that if we went over the same thing again and again and again and again and again from now on, we're still never going to get the whole thing. So turn with me to the book of Colossians. Now, believe it or not, right here in the middle of the church epistles, we pretty much have the same statement. Why is that? Have you ever wondered that? Paul sort of gets off on a little tangent here, and I've always loved it. I mean, it's a very, for me, it's a very telling verse. What I'm going to do, let's look at Colossians 1. I'm going to read 15 through 19. So Mikey stopped right at 15, I think, a while ago. So I'm going to do, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story and give you a little more creation stuff here. Colossians, I'm going to read it first. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. Speaking of Christ here in 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the first begotten of every creature or of all creation?" And listen to 16. 16 says, "For by him were all things created." Where you heard that before? "That are in heaven and that are in earth." Now Paul elaborates a little. You get a little more. He says, "Visible and invisible." Are there invisible things? Certainly. Anybody see this room full of air here? I don't, but I'm thankful it is here. Anybody ever seen a spirit? No, thankfully, because I don't believe there are any good ones around us. "Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Now listen to the last part. "All things were created by him and for him." What do you think it means, for him? It pleased the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for creation to be, is the only explanation I have for that. When they were at that time, so many eons back, in the council chambers of God, and they decided amongst themselves to create. I don't know why, but they did. The only explanation I have for that is that it pleased the Father. That's the only explanation I have. It pleased the Father. Okay? Let's take a close look. Go on down. I'm going to read on down through 19. That was 16. 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." There again, the firstborn from the dead, or the first begotten from the dead, "that in all things he might have the preeminence," or become the preeminent one. "For it pleased the Father that in him," Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Now, is he not full now? Anybody know? Is he not full now? What's the fullness of him that filleth all in all?
We are.
It's his church, amen. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Think about that for just a moment. Let's dissect these verses a little bit, and then I'll be done. Verse 15. That term, "every creature," there, where it says, "the firstborn of every creature," should read "all creation." So if you read it correctly, it should say, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, doesn't that kind of dovetail in with what we read in John 1:1 just a few minutes ago? I believe it does. That, yeah, all creation there is the Greek term pos katisis, I think. If you want to look that one up. Verse 16. I want to show you something about these prepositions again. I learned in my little study the other night, and I've seen it before, but you always take these prepositions for granted. Without prepositions in structure of sentences, we don't know directions. We don't know action. We don't know movement. We don't know whether something's going away from or toward, or if it's beside or alongside or parallel with. We don't know any of this stuff. And if you do jobs like Barney and I do, where, you know, we use geometry all the time, then it's essential. We have to know these things. Tangents and radiuses and diameters and lengths and all these things. Most of it's, you know, pretty elementary, but sometimes it gets pretty complicated. But these prepositions are important. And I know they seem a little boring in the scripture, but one of the most interesting appendixes in this book that you will find is Appendix 104. That describes all these prepositions and all these actions, and because they will help your mind get around these things, I think, that are going on. And there's no other way to describe these actions other than the prepositions. Those are the words that we use to carry the load, sort of. So let's read them. The Greek word there in verse 16, you see where it says, "For by him," the word "by" there again, little "by," this time it's translated a little differently. It's the Greek word "en," E-N, and it's Strong's 1722. And listen to this. Bullinger says that this denotes being or remaining within, not in or by, but being or remaining within, with the primary idea of rest and continuance. And I love that. I love the way Bullinger describes prepositions. He had a very good talent, I think, for boiling it down to the lowest common denominator. And I trust what I know about him as not trying to deceive us in what we see about these definitions. I've got the Bullinger's Concordance, which I think is a very good one. And I put a little stock in that, and that's why I'm presenting it to you. Now, you may have other concordances or Greek interlinears you want to look at, and I wish you would. But I'm going to present you what I saw out of Bullinger's. And he says that it's the Greek word "in," the preposition, that means being or remaining within. So, remaining or by or in him, within him, is best, I think. For within him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, within him. That's the same word. So it puts it within him twice in that one verse. Now, hang with me. All things, well, let's go back just a little bit. Do you see the "in" right before the word "earth"? For by him all things were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Actually, that is the Greek preposition "epi." And it should be translated "upon." And if you want to scratch through it in your Bible and write "upon" on there, I don't have a problem with that. If you look at mine, mine's all scuffed up. But it helps me understand. It helps me remember these things. I don't have to go back and look them up again. So it should read, "For within him were all things created that are in heaven and that are upon earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created within him and for him." The last portion of this verse, I think, is very telling. Now, this "for" here at the very end of it, where it says "created by him and for him," the "for" there is the Greek preposition "ice," and I believe it's pronounced I-C-E, just like cold ice. And "ice" means literally "unto." So let's look at it again. All things were created within him and unto him. Unto means sort of got to put it back. You know, if I say unto the young lady here, something is traveling from me to her. If I give a quarter unto her, you see my point. Everybody see what I'm getting at here? All right, hold with me. Unto, or this Greek word "ice," Bullinger also says, listen, denotes motion to or unto an object with the purpose of reaching or touching or intersecting it. So if I walk over and I touch her, I've unto her. I've intersected her.
I've come back to the original point. So if it's created within him, but then it has to come back around to him or unto him, you're beginning to see sort of where I'm going with this, or maybe you're not. Everybody's kind of, boy, he's really confusing me now.
All right, stay with me. The first part of this verse, by him or within him, shows creation with Christ literally as the matter or the material for all things. Now, did Ronnie just say that we're supposed to worship that pair of glasses right there? Did I say that? Is the scripture very specific about worshiping created articles or any part of creation more than the Creator? Somebody tell me where that is. Romans 1. It's simple as nose on your face. Does that change the truth and the fact of what we just read? Or do they dovetail together? Now, bear with me just a moment. And I'm going to present to you something I want you to think about. And you may think I'm nuts. This is the way I see it. I've thought about it for a long time. And I've tried to get it in a manner that can project it the way I think that I understand it. And if you don't agree, that's fine. All I'm asking you is go home and take a look at it. That's all my studies are ever meant to do, is to prod you a little bit so that you'll go home and look. But I believe the latter part of this verse, where it says, for him, shows the reconciliation of all things back to him, as in the sense of intersecting once again. This will be completed when Christ is again, once again, all in all. Now, what I'm saying is, and let me lay it out for you. In the beginning, there was only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They purposed within themselves to create for the purpose and plan of God, for His pleasure. When you go to the book of Genesis and you look at who's taking place in what we call the creation, but it's really a restoration except for verses 1 and 2, isn't it? The only creation part of Genesis 1:1 is the first couple of verses. Everything else is a restoration from the previous creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop. And the earth, as Mike pointed out so good this morning, became without form and void, tuhu vabuhu. And darkness was on the face of the deep because of an overthrow, I believe, that overtook the earth. When part of that creation said, you know, I want that position. I want to be better than I've been created. Lucifer, son of the morning, tried to usurp himself when he looked within himself and by reason of his own brightness thought that he needed to be more than he really was. And the earth became waste and blackness and that darkness. Because now instead of one will in the universe, we have two. And now darkness is upon the face of the judgment water, the abyss, the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Wait a minute. Does that agree at all with John and Colossians that we just read? I mean, this book's all got to fit together, right? How many parts of God do you see mentioned in Genesis 1? I see the Father, and I see the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something. I believe that it was the Son who gave of Himself for the matter that we're sitting on today. Did everybody hear what I said? Or are you going, now think about it. Doesn't Christ do things very silently? Hasn't the Son, didn't He give of Himself in total silence when they led Him up before Pilate? We read it yesterday. It said He said not a word. I believe, and it's my personal belief, in the council chambers of God when it took place, when they decided to create, that the Father provided the plan. The Spirit did the physical work, the moving on the face of the waters and all the things that were created. And the Son, yes, the Logos, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the Christ that died on the cross, He gave the material. And I believe that that's what this means when it says all things. That is so inclusive that if you don't, you know, if you don't agree with me, go look it up. When I see all things, my mind starts saying, well, this is starting to make a little sense. Now, am I saying, Ronnie, are you saying that we're supposed to worship this table, that we worship dirt, that we worship all this material, all these stars and everything that I showed you a while ago, that I have so much trouble getting my little feeble mind around? Are we supposed to worship all that? The Scripture says no. Does God have the ability? Did the Son have the ability to donate part of Himself for the Spirit to do the work with? I believe so. Could they also do that without that being worshipable? I believe so, if it suited their purpose. And I believe it did. Let me go one more point and we'll close. I know I'm probably running over my time a little bit. I got a note here, Genesis 1:1-3. Only God and the Spirit of God is mentioned there, as I pointed out. The Son, once again, giving of Himself in total silence. I believe He donated the material in total silence. Turn with me back, if you would. I've got a lot of other things here, but I'm not going to have time to go through them. Turn with me, if you would, back to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. I want to read you something. Proverbs 8. Now, I know we're talking about wisdom here, and it's sort of wisdom personified if you look at the, if you start at the beginning of the chapter and work down. But Mr. Bullinger, or whoever did these notes, was thoroughly convinced that this is talking about Christ here. And when you read it, I'm not so sure that I don't agree with it. So let's read it, and you make up your own mind. I'm going to read Proverbs 8. I'm going to start at 22. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." We're talking about a time here going way, way back. "I was founded," or set up, it says, "from everlasting," from the beginning, "or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Kind of takes you back, doesn't it? Now, I want to finish up here in Colossians. Jim, I don't know if we get to Ephesians or not, but is Colossians close enough? Okay, good. If you go on now through 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things," you see that word "consist"? You can scratch through it, I think, and write the word "cohere." I don't know if I looked up the Greek word for that or not. I did not. Hold together. "By Him all things hold together." Colossians 1. Colossians 1:17. "He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together." What do you mean? You mean if it wasn't for Christ, everything would fly apart? You know, I did a little digging in that Adam thing on the internet, and it makes me feel like I maybe should go back and go through grade school again, because I missed a lot. But did you know there are parts to those protons, neutrons, and electrons, or at least the protons and neutrons, called quarks? And quarks are little parts of it that have charges that literally make them stick together. And they say without the quarks, and there are some other little matter that they say is like the, they call it atomic glue that holds them together. And they don't really seem to have a real good handle on what it is. They've got neat little names for it. But I know what it is. Don't you? I think I know what it is. It holds those atoms together. And it doesn't matter if it's as infinitely large as the planets and the stars I showed you, or as infinitely small as one little atom. He is there. Bless. Thank God he's there. And I'm not saying that we worship this stuff, but I'm saying that he's in it. I believe if you take the scripture here literally at what it says, that he's in all things. And he holds it all together, and he is the order that keeps it from blowing apart. And that blows me away. Mike, to coin a phrase, it blows me away. Now, let's finish up. By him all things cohere, and he is the head. Isn't it amazing now that we're going to talk about creation and we're going to turn right around and talk about him as the head of the body? Where, you know, we got where it started, now we're going to get where it ends. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the first begotten from the dead, that in all things he might, it should read, become the preeminent one. That he's the one that has the preeminence. Just as it was all with him in the beginning, guess what? When it goes full circle, and God is once again all, and God is in all, he will once again be that preeminent one, just like he was in the beginning. And it'll be complete. And we are going to have a ringside seat. Let's finish with this verse, and I'll close. For it pleased the Father that in him should all pleroma dwell. All the fullness of all things, no matter how big, no matter how small, all rest in him. It's all about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And all the saints of God said amen. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this day and all things you give us. Father, the privilege to be here with these people, God, we thank you for it most of all today. We thank you for that we've seen. And Father, our prayer is that the things that were said and done are said and done for your glorification and uplifting. And Father, we pray that the scriptures, that all people would search the scriptures to see if these things be so. God, be with us now as we close this meeting and bless us already, Father, for that we know we will hear tomorrow. For it's in the name of Christ today that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you much.